It's a great blessing to be with you once again, and I'm excited for another opportunity to continue the series in 2 Corinthians. It's been a while since we had our last study, so I'm excited to get back into it. I appreciate the prayers for me this evening, and I hope that as you prayed, I would be able to remember what I've prepared and teach a good message for you this evening that'll be edifying. We've talked in several studies recently about Paul's efforts to win over the Corinthians and have them understand his credibility and his authority to teach them. You know, there were false teachers trying to tell those people in Corinth that Paul was not good enough to teach them, that Paul had these flaws that made him unqualified to have any kind of authority over them and to teach them the truth from God's word. And we continue that to some extent into chapter 11 and tonight into chapter 12 as well. And in chapter 12, he continues this, what he refers to as boasting and folly, him establishing his credentials for the Corinthians so that they could understand that they needed to listen to him and that they needed to respect his authority that he had over them. But he does it in a slightly different way in this chapter. And then later on in the chapter, he works really hard to show the Corinthians his love for them and his care for them and how much he wanted them to succeed. So I'm excited for our study this evening. Let's go ahead and start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, where we see him once again continuing his boasting or glorying, as he calls it, with Christ in mind and the glorification of God in mind, to prove to the Corinthians that they should hear the words that he was speaking. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." So Paul starts out in this passage here, saying in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." So, you know, that's what he's been doing in a lot of these chapters that we've been studying, glorifying the things that he's done, not in a selfish or arrogant way, but in a way to point to what God had done through him and the opportunities that he'd had through the power of God to work with the Corinthians and to work with various congregations that made him credible to work with them as well. I want to consider the type of glorying that Paul was doing and what he gloried in rather than glorying in an arrogant or prideful way in himself. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we see Paul again in a different epistle talking about the only thing that we as Christians should glory in. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." You know, we've got one thing to glory in, one thing in which we can find value, and that is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that it was not expedient for him to glory. He wasn't saying it wasn't expedient for him to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was saying it wasn't expedient or helpful to the Corinthians for him to glory in himself. He wasn't glorifying himself in his own actions. The only glory that he could have or that he could find was in the cross of Jesus Christ and its effect on him. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul had been crucified with Christ, as we have. We've died to our sins through him, through his blood. And after that, it's not really us who live. You know, we're dead. That old man of sin is dead. And we are renewed through Christ. And it's him who lives in us. And we're not able to do any of the things that we would do as Christians if it wasn't for his power and his effect on our lives. And so Paul was not glorifying himself. Paul was glorifying God, and he was glorifying his Savior. Because those are the ones, God and Jesus Christ, are the only ones who could make Paul matter and make the things that he was doing matter. He continues in those first couple of verses. He transitions to a different type of the same kind of glorying or boasting in various things that he has done in the past. Again, not for his own benefit, but for the glory of God. And he starts talking about visions and revelations. And so he's talking about this one vision that he had. And he refers to this man that he knew over 14 years ago. Now, it's widely assumed that this man that he knew is referring to himself. And it's unclear exactly why he would refer to himself as a man that he knew 14 years ago, but it's possible that he did this in an effort to avoid seeming prideful to them. But if we think about what he's trying to accomplish in this passage of glorying God and what God had done through him in offering these visions and revelations to him, there would be no point in him saying, you know, I am glorying in these various things, now here's somebody else's vision. And so it makes sense that he would be referring to his own vision when he's talking about this man that he knew over 14 years ago and his vision here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So it seems that he was referring to himself, but we can't be sure of why exactly he did that. So this vision that was experienced that's referred to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is of the man that he knew as he refers to him. So this man that he knew had this vision, went to paradise and heard unspeakable words. And then he says he doesn't know if this was in the body or out of the body. He had an unclear understanding of what had happened to him in this vision that he had, whether it was, you know, physically actually happened or whether it was just a vision or some kind of revelation that he saw. Either way, it basically means the same thing, but he didn't have a full understanding of what had happened because it was so glorious. It's also unclear exactly which vision in Paul's life this was. We have various different accounts of him, you know, receiving different words from God, and we know he was inspired. So he may just be referring to the fact that he was inspired as a part of his credentials to teach the Corinthians. But it's also possible, since the main story of a vision of Paul is his vision on the road to Damascus of Christ speaking to him, and telling him to go into Damascus and to talk to Ananias so that he could be saved, it would possibly make sense that it's referring to this specific vision because that's where he became a witness of the resurrection of Christ, which was necessary for his apostleship. We've talked about before in various other studies in 1st and 2nd Corinthians how being a witness of the resurrection of Christ is necessary for being an apostle. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 when they're looking for a new apostle to replace Judas. They say, we need someone to be witness with us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul became witness with them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that vision on the road to Damascus. And so that could be a part of what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians of confirming his apostleship to them, of saying this vision that I received of Christ allowed me to be witness with the other apostles of his resurrection. And that could be what he was trying to do here of establishing his apostleship once again as he's done previously in this book as well. So again, you know, we can't be extremely clear on what vision he's talking about here, you know, exactly why he would say there was a man he knew 14 years ago, but we can see that this was a vision that Paul had. And let's understand why this would be important for him, why this would be important to the Corinthians that he had received a vision from God. You know, we're not just going to listen to Scripture if we think it's just some random people with no extra knowledge than we have writing things down. Those who wrote the Scripture were inspired. And we wouldn't listen to them if they weren't inspired. And it's the same for the Corinthians. The Corinthians wanted to listen to Paul, or they wanted to listen to someone. They had often rejected Paul, but they wanted to listen to someone who had words from God. And Paul, as being inspired and having received these various visions and revelations, established his credentials once again in this passage. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul continues this same thread of his boasting or glorying, but he explains a different area in which he did that. And it says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul in this passage explains that, you know, at risk of him being too prideful or being lifted up above measure through these visions and revelations that he had received and these various things in which he was establishing his credentials, God gave him this thorn in the flesh, basically to humble him and to keep him in check. And it's unclear exactly what this thorn in the flesh is. You know, there's a lot of different expectations that people have of what it was. Paul was going blind at this point and at the point of writing a lot of his epistles, and so he had to dictate to Luke what to write in these epistles. And so this could have been what this thorn in the flesh was. It could have been some other physical infirmity, or it could have been the Corinthians and others detracting from him and trying to undermine his ministry. You know, it's really unclear what this was, but there was something ailing him and some infirmity that he had and something that he was struggling with that brought him low. And he begged God to take it away from him. He says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And then we receive a really powerful statement here in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's in those moments that we feel weak and we feel small and we're suffering that we want God to take those things away from us the most. But Paul here, after this statement from God, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he said, I can glory in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, Christ can shine more brightly through me. I want to look at a couple of things relating to this passage. One thing I want us to understand is that God hears our prayers. You know, Paul begged God to take these things away from him. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 13, it says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When we seek and search for God with all our heart, and we cry out to him, he hears us. But that doesn't mean that he automatically grants our wishes. We see another example similar to what Paul talked about here in 2 Corinthians 12, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 16 through 18, where David begged God for a favor and didn't receive it. It says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Because of David's affair with Bathsheba, you know, God told him that his son was not going to live. And when that son was born, you know, he begs God to spare his child. He begs God to let him live. He fasts, and he's laying on the ground all night begging God for the child's life. And the next day, the child dies. And, you know, that's the reality of our lives at some points, is that we pray for things, we beg for things, and they don't happen. You know, those are moments a lot of the time that we would say, is God really gracious? Is God really good? Does he have our best interest in mind? And when Paul was suffering and had begged God to remove this thorn in his flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's grace is sufficient for us in good times and in bad. And when we're suffering, you know, we each have different struggles. We each suffer in different ways. You know, I don't know all of your struggles and you don't know all of mine, but we know our own. And those things get us down. You know, we struggle as Paul did, and we beg God to take away some of the things that we suffer through. We beg God to relieve some of the stresses of the lives that we live. But even in those low moments, God's grace is sufficient. And in those low moments, we need to look at this opportunity as Paul did and say, you know, when I'm weak, Christ shines through me. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 15, we see an explanation of the great grace of God in Paul. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, God's grace is there for us. You know, and God, Paul received God's grace from this moment that he was a blasphemer. He was persecuting Christians. He was injuring other people. And even through those things, he obtained mercy. And at the end of this passage, we see his glorification of Christ coming to the world to save sinners, of whom he was chief. You know, we have those moments too, where we look at ourselves, and we should have these moments, when we look at ourselves and we say, I'm the chief of sinners. If we have a score chart of who's sinning the most, I'm on top, I'm winning. We have such low moments in our faith, in our walk with God, that we feel like we are the chief of sinners. But Paul could still look to the grace of God because it's sufficient. And because through that, he'd been given another opportunity, an opportunity to new life. But that grace of God is not an opportunity for us to just sit still and not take action. The grace of God didn't tell Paul to just lay there on the ground, blinded from the light that he had seen on the road to Damascus, and to just lay there on that road. The grace of God gives us an opportunity to walk into Damascus and receive new life. And we need to take that action through the grace of God tonight. Take the action to take advantage of the opportunities that he's given to us, because his grace is sufficient for us, and we can glorify him through our weakness. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, we can see an example of this and how we glorify God when we serve. Jesus says, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, if we want to glorify God most effectively, we have to be last and we have to be the servant. You know, God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to humble him and to make him feel small. And in his suffering, he was able to glorify God even more. And he said, I glorify God in my infirmities. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we see an example of the other apostles doing this. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, if it wasn't for God's grace and the sufficiency of that grace and the power of God's grace and mercy on us, we wouldn't have this opportunity that through suffering and through infirmity, we could look to God and glorify him for an opportunity to suffer shame. And that's what Paul was doing in this passage. You know, it's a stark contrast to what he's done in various other chapters that we've recently studied, of him glorying or boasting to some extent of his accomplishments, the things that he had done, his credibility and his character that made him worthy to teach the Corinthians. Again, not glorifying himself, but glorifying God. But here, he's not looking at what he's done anymore. He's not looking at his own credibility. He's looking at his weakness. And he's telling the Corinthians, in my weakness, I can glorify God through my work with you. Continuing to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 through 13, we see some information about the Corinthians' lack of respect for Paul that had forced him to the point that he was at, and to this point that he felt the need to prove himself to them. And in 2 Corinthians 12, starting verse 11, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In this passage, we can see him talking about the lack of respect to the Corinthians that had forced him to do what he had done. He said, I've become a fool in glorying. You know, again, he talks about this boasting and glorying and what he refers to as foolishness or folly, because that's what it would appear as to many people outside of his circle. But rather, in these things, it wasn't him trying to prove himself when he didn't need to prove himself. The Corinthians had compelled him to feel the need to do so. The Corinthians had lost all respect for him because of the things that the false teachers were saying. They were trying to tell the Corinthians that Paul was not as strong or bold or, you know, as powerful with his words as they thought that he was. And so people were undermining Paul's ministry, and so they had compelled him to do what he did. He says, I ought to have been commended of you. And then he starts to talk about the various things that he had been able to do through them, and he talks about the signs of an apostle being wrought among them in patience with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I want to consider that for a moment. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God speaking to Ananias here right after Paul had come into Damascus, and he told him to go and to teach Paul because he's a chosen vessel for him. Paul was a chosen vessel for God to teach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 7 through 8, we see Paul discussing his coming into being an apostle. He says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." A moment ago we discussed how being a witness of the resurrection of Christ is necessary for apostleship, and Paul talked about that here in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that last of all Christ was seen of him also, and that he, as an apostle, was born out of due time. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was not behind the greatest of the apostles. He was equal to all the other apostles. And so he's telling the Corinthians, I should have been commended among you. I should have been received with gladness, and you should have listened to what I was saying, because you respect the other apostles and other teachers, but you don't respect me. I'm not behind them. I am an apostle just as much as they are. And Paul had borne good fruit among the Corinthians. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Aside from Paul's title of an apostle, aside from his credentials, aside from anything else he had done, he talked about how the signs of an apostle were wrought among the Corinthians. They had seen the signs of the apostles, these various miracles and different works that they were doing. And those were the things that Paul had done among them. Paul had worked good fruit, or borne good fruit, among the Corinthians. And by that good fruit, they should have known him as the gospel worker and the apostle that he was. And so again, he's trying to establish with the Corinthians that he's worth listening to, not by his own merit, but by God's. And because he, as being crucified with Christ, now lives through Christ. And that his words are coming from God. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 19, we see a little bit of a transition here of Paul explaining to the Corinthians that all these things that he's saying are not to tear them down, but rather that everything that he's doing is out of his desire for their well-being. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 19, it says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so. I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Here at the beginning of this passage, Paul talks about his readiness to come to them a third time. And then again, he talks about this idea of being burdensome to the Corinthians. He says, "I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." I believe in the previous chapter or the one before, we talked about Paul telling the Corinthians he didn't want to receive any kind of financial support from them because he knew it would be a stumbling block to them. So he told them, "I'm not going to be burdensome to you in a financial way, and I'm going to make my own way," because he knew that that would lead them astray if he was receiving funds from them. He knew that they would see him as greedy or just trying to take their money if he received funds from them. So he says, "I seek not yours, but you. I'm not seeking the things that you own. I'm not seeking your money. I'm seeking your soul, because I want your soul to be God's." And then later in this passage, in verse 16, he says, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." So in this, he once again is talking about this idea of being or not being a burden to the Corinthians in financial things. But then he says, "Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." Now, Paul would not boast of this. Paul would not glorify the idea of being crafty and catching someone or anything with guile. That's not something that he was saying that he actually did, but rather it seems this would have been the things that these detractors were saying about him, the things that the false teachers were saying. Paul's saying he's not taking your money, but he's sending these other guys, Titus and these other gospel workers, and they're taking your money and they're giving it to him. And so it seems that that's the kind of message that these false teachers were telling Paul, or telling the Corinthians, that Paul was taking their money behind their back rather than just asking for it personally. And then he says, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you?" And continues to explain that Titus and the others that he had sent to help them and to work with them came to them in the same spirit and with the same steps and intentions that he came to them. Not in a desire to take the things that they owned, but in a desire for their souls to be saved. And so he explains to them that he had not gone behind their backs and tried to steal their money. That was the furthest thing from his intentions. And earlier in this passage, he talks about his great desire for their well-being. He says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul wanted to be a father to the Corinthians and to lay up treasures in heaven with them, or to help them to lay up treasures in heaven. He wanted them to succeed and to have an inheritance with God through the teaching that he was offering them. And then he says, "Very gladly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Paul truly gave himself to the work of the church, not just with the Corinthians, but with all of the other churches that he was working with. In writing the epistles that he wrote, in helping and encouraging them in all the ways that he did, he was spending himself for them. You know, Dad gave a great lesson this morning about giving our all for Christ and really being willing to lay everything that we have down for him. And Paul did that. He was willing to spend and be spent for the Corinthians because of his great love for them. And he says, "The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, but be it so." He's saying, "I love you with everything I have. And just because you don't love me doesn't mean I'm going to stop loving you. So be it. I'm going to still give you of myself, still spend myself for your souls." Paul had a great desire for their souls to be saved. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, how he went about that. It says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul wanted so badly for the Corinthians to be saved. And because of that, he wasn't coming to them wanting to glorify himself. He wasn't coming to them with the desire to receive glory from them or to receive funds from them. Those were not his intentions. He forgot everything he knew except Christ and him crucified. Those were the only words that came out of his mouth, were the words that would help the Corinthians to believe in Christ, to believe in the gospel and obey it, so that their faith would not stand in him, so that their faith would not stand in men, but their faith would stand in the power of God. At the end of that previous passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about how the desire of him and the other gospel workers who had worked with them, with the Corinthians, was only for edification. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." This was Paul's only desire for Corinth, to spend and to be spent for them, to love them and to care for them, even if they didn't return that love and that care. If the Corinthians continued to have no respect for him, he still would have poured his heart out for them and for the sake of their souls. And that's all he was willing to do for them. He was willing to go to the death for the cause of Christ, not just with the Corinthians, but with all the churches that he worked with. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, this is the final passage in our text chapter this evening, Paul expresses his concern for the Corinthians and his concern that when he returned to them, that they would be in disorder. And in verse 20, it says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." You know, we've seen a lot of sin issues in the church at Corinth, really since day one of our studies in 1 Corinthians. You know, we've seen so many different struggles that they've had, huge problems in the church that Paul was trying to help them to get through. But he hadn't seen them in quite some time. And, you know, he's hoping for this third trip to Corinth, which I don't believe he ever was able to make. But he was explaining to them his intention and his readiness to make this third trip there and to be there and encourage them. And in the previous verse, in verse 19, you know, we read that he desired to edify them and that that was his sole desire. And then at the beginning of this passage that we just read, he says, "For I fear." Paul wanted to edify them and to help them and encourage them, because he was afraid for their souls. He was ready to spend and be spent and to give himself for them, because he didn't want to find them in disarray when he saw them again. This epistle was his intention for the Corinthians to clean up their act, and although he was hoping to come to them again, he never was able to. And so this epistle was really his last stand for the Corinthians to help them to be who they needed to be. He desired so greatly for them to succeed, but he feared that there were still sin problems among them that had not been repented of. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." In this passage, we see basically a fulfillment of a similar concern. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians had left their first love. He was afraid that they had left the gospel that they had once believed and obeyed. He was afraid that there was a lack of repentance among them. And so he had the same desire for them to remember, therefore, from whence they were fallen and repent. He wanted them to turn away from the sins that they were struggling with. And he hoped for the best for them. But again, he hadn't seen them in so long that he didn't know where they were at. And I don't know if we ever will know really where the Corinthians stood at the time of this epistle. But we can see a lot of problems among them. We can see the struggles that they had with the false teachers and how they had lost respect for Paul, how they had stopped listening to their main contact through him with the teaching of God's word. And they'd started believing and trusting in these false teachers that were around them. The Corinthians were in deep trouble, but that didn't stop or shorten the love that Paul had for them. A couple of things stick out to me from this chapter. You know, we have that powerful statement from God to Paul saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is known through your weakness." And then we have Paul's desire for the Corinthians, his intense love for them, and his willingness to spend and be spent for them. You know, God's grace is sufficient for us not to sit around and do nothing. God's grace doesn't save us when we don't make the choice to do what he expects us to do and obey his will. God's grace is sufficient for us when we make the choice to do what he expects us to do. And that's what Paul was doing. And through his efforts with the Corinthians and various churches, and in his willingness to spend himself for the cause of Christ, he took advantage of the grace that God had offered him. And in his weakness and feeling small, in his infirmities, in the thorn in his flesh, he was still able to glorify God and have other people see the power of God through his weakness and through his suffering. This evening, I hope we can do the same thing. See the sufficiency and the greatness of the grace of God and take advantage of it by humbling ourselves and looking to him for that grace by taking action, to spend ourselves for the cause of Christ. This evening, if you're not a Christian already, I hope that you would take advantage of the opportunity to receive the grace of God through baptism, to spend yourself for his cause. So I hope you would take that opportunity this evening to receive the grace of God through baptism. Or if you're already a Christian and you don't feel like you've been truly giving yourself to God, or you've allowed pride to get into your heart, and so you're not willing to work for God in the way that you know he desires you to, If you need any kind of assistance from the church this evening, please come while we stand and sing.